Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a good day.
Amen.
We are having our new member luncheon today, and it's been a little while that we've been able to do that, and a little while that we've had one of those. But if you will notice, we have some new faces around here, and that's a wonderful thing. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that we love that. We pray for God to bring us people who are seeking Him and who can gather around God's throne as we are each Sunday. And so we're glad that you're here. We hope to get to know you before you leave this morning, visit with you a little bit. But it's a wonderful day. Cooler outside, that's nice. Always nice this time of year. We've been working our way through a series on salvation, and so this morning we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 2. But let me start with a question. What comes before God in your life? And that's a question that's one you can take with you today. You can jot that down, you can remember it, you can make a mental note of that. What comes before God in your life? Because if you identify something that comes before God in your life, you have to move it. You have to do something. You have to change it. You have to minimize it, shrink it, lessen it, get it in its rightful place. And we've hit on that a couple times. That's what this statement from Jesus was about. Anyone who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. God has to be first. Numero uno. Second to none. So then we looked in Acts chapter 2, which is the first example in Scripture of salvation under the new covenant. And we hear a lot of times people referring to the thief on the cross or things that people who drew near to Jesus. Jesus granted the thief on the cross salvation, but that was under the old covenant, old law. And so the new covenant salvation, those examples in Scripture begin in Acts, and specifically Acts chapter 2. So Peter responds to the crowd there, tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read just a couple verses later, those who received his word, they were baptized, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And if you look in Acts at people becoming Christians, you see that they are baptized. That's what this list is about, is the fact that they did not wait to be baptized. They didn't schedule their baptism. They did it immediately. We see that pattern, and it is complete. It is it speaks loudly, and none of those examples speak as loudly as examples of the Apostle Paul when he became a Christian, because he's on his road to Damascus. He's going there because he thinks Christianity is blasphemy. He's going to put Christians in prison, and Jesus blinds him on the way. So for 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink. When's the last time you did not drink water on purpose? And what in the world would be the reason that you did? I don't mean you chose a Dr. Pepper instead of water. I mean you chose not to provide your body with liquid. I can only think of one example in that respect, even, and it's an odd one at that, but allegedly or reportedly a former coach for Oklahoma, Howard Snellenberger, allegedly years ago denied the players water in practice at certain times to try to toughen them up, and as you can imagine, that didn't work too well, and that wasn't a good idea at all. You try to think, why would you not drink? And Paul does not do that for 3 days. Why? Because he's lost. He's lost. He knows it. Everything he thought was up is now down. And so when Ananias comes to him, this is Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Ananias comes to him, verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Notice those two things are spoken about really differently. First of all, baptism was first, then he ate. But baptism is what he did, and by the way, yes, he also ate. Almost as if minimizing or in passing. And rightfully so, Acts 22, we have another record of the same account. Ananias actually told him, why do you wait? "Rise." Ananias told him, "You get up, be baptized, wash your sins away," calling on his name. And so that's why he didn't drink for 3 days. He was lost. In fact, notice something here. I will get to that in a minute. Notice that Paul, when he becomes a Christian here, he is more concerned about washing his sins away than he is getting rid of his hunger pains. Have you ever been hungry and you ate, not for the enjoyment of eating, your stomach hurt because you were hungry, so you ate so it would not be hungry? I've done that maybe once or twice. Normally I eat out of enjoyment, and my stomach never really gets to that point of pain. But sometimes you understand that. It hurts. I want this to stop hurting. I'm really busy with something else. And that's what Paul did, but he was more concerned about being saved than he was his hunger. No one in Scripture, we don't read anywhere in Scripture about someone being saved by praying a prayer of faith. That's an important thing to note, because most people are told today in our world to be saved, pray this prayer, but we don't find that in Scripture. And so we want to be people who are about the Word. I encourage you to evaluate your own salvation experience. And I could ask you if you feel like you were saved. But that's not a good barometer. It's not a good measure. Paul felt like he was doing the right thing. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul made the statement, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent." When he was on his way to Damascus, his conscience was clear. He thought he was pleasing God. He felt right, but he was wrong. Husbands it could be wives as well, but husbands, can anyone relate? There have been times in my marriage when I felt like my marriage and my relationship and Stephanie, I felt like we were good. I thought we were good until I learned we weren't. And until she comes in and says, "Really?" And then she lays out what she's frustrated about. I didn't know. Should I have known? That's a whole other question. Probably. My point is, I felt like we were good. And people feel like they're good with God. And they may feel like the way they were saved, that they were saved. But our emotions can be affected by a lot of things. And I just encourage you to take what you know and look at Scripture. And let's follow what we know and follow what we read. Now, a couple of scriptures we haven't got to yet. 1 Peter 3:21. Well, this one, and we'll compare it to Acts 22:16. But 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this. Peter was talking about the flood and how the waters, God saved Noah and his family through water. Now, that sounds odd because water is what killed everyone. But as the waters rose, so did the ark above what was dying. And so an analogy here, Peter writes about that, but he says, baptism corresponds to this, now saves you. Stop there for a second. So many preach God's word today and say baptism is not necessary to be saved. And yet Scripture says baptism saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body. So we're not taking a bath. We're not physically dirty. We're spiritually dirty. But as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And I want to connect this and notice something. Appeal to God for a good conscience. Notice in Acts 22:16, where Ananias told Paul, "Rise, be baptized." He told him, calling on his name. When you're baptized, you're calling on God to save you. You're not saving yourself. The water is not special. We don't have special water. We don't have holy water. We just have water. And in Scripture, remember the eunuch, he was baptized on the side of the road. It wasn't the right kind of water. It was water. It was the right kind because any water is the right kind. Okay? It's not the water. It's God. When you're baptized, you're appealing to God. God, save me. I am dying to myself, and I want to rise up and for you to show me the right way to live. So, now, someone might say, and this is where we're headed, Ephesians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. Someone might say, now hold on, preacher. Baptism cannot be essential because Scripture says we're not saved by works. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Ever read that? Not saved by works. So we know this phrase. I believe that's NIV, not saved by works. And we hear that and know that, and we say, well, then I guess that eliminates anything that might be a work. So let me explain it this way, or start this way. Imagine me in the kitchen making myself a sandwich. And so I have my bread, I have my turkey. I like turkey, that's my favorite. And so I have a tomato, some pickles. I like pickles on my sandwich. And I'm making my sandwich, and Stephanie comes in and she says, "You are not good." And I say, "What? Ouch." First of all, ouch. Second of all, I'm, and then she interrupts and says, "Hold on, let me finish." She says, "You are not good at slicing tomatoes. Let me, you're not even using the right kind of knife. Let me show you how to do this." Did she say that I was not good? Yes. Those words came out of her mouth. But that's not really what she was, that's not the entire point. Make sense? And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And what I'm saying is we have to be careful about taking a phrase out of Scripture and running with it further or in a different way than it was intended. And the way we know how it's intended is its context. Ephesians 2, by the way, starts out, if you look at Ephesians 2 verse 1, it starts out reminding us we're saved because God took mercy on us. We were dead in our sins. And you, if you're not a Christian, you're dead in your sins. And you who are Christians, before you were dead in your sins, and there was not a thing you could do on your own to fix it. Not a thing you could do. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved. That's the point. It was God's gift. Through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So NIV says not by works. King James says not of works. New American, not as a result of works. And the New Century, I think, does a good job saying it was not the result of your own efforts. Does that mean that you didn't have to do anything? No. It just means that you didn't earn it. And a point here, another way of saying this is, a lost person, when you're lost, there's no amount of good you can do that erases the debt you owe. Our sins are a debt against us spiritually. There's no amount of good you can do to erase it. Let me compare that to an example where, let's say a husband fails his wife in some significant area, and he says, "Hun, if you will give me a second chance, I will love you for the rest of our marriage and make it up to you." Okay, so I'm just painting a scenario here. And she does, and he changes and no longer betrays her, whatever. And for the rest of the marriage, he tries to make up for a failure. And maybe does. With God, when we stand before God with our debt of sin, there's nothing we can do. There's no amount of good you can do to fix the sin. No amount of good. And that's what this scripture is saying, that our salvation is a gift from God. We cannot do enough. So let's compare some other scriptures that may seem to contradict this idea of saved by grace, not by... If you take Ephesians 2 and you run too far with it, you get to a place where there's nothing it's not about me. God saved me. It's his gift. I don't have to do anything. And yet, Acts 2:40, Peter said to this first crowd of new Christians, about to be new Christian, he says, save yourselves. So there is something we have to do. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Scripture makes it super clear. The whole book of James does. in particular, specifically, but makes it very clear that God doesn't want your faith without works. Faith without works is dead. That's like someone saying, I care about you, but they don't act like they care about you. Words are cheap. Faith without works. So biblically, God approved faith always has action. Always has our response with it. But the point is, our works don't earn anything. So when we are saved, are there any of us that as saved individuals can boast in our own goodness? Do any of us say, you know, I was lost for this many years, but I tell you what, since then, for the past 10 years, I've been a Christian, and I have been doing so good, I've just about got the debt paid. I mean, I've been, not to toot my own horn, but I've been really getting it with God. So that's what this verse is saying. We cannot, there's no pride to be as a Christian in our own goodness, because we're only saved by the grace of God. Let me illustrate it another way. So let's say you're in the middle of Lake Keystone. You were in your boat, but your boat sank, and you are hanging on to an ice chest that's keeping you afloat in the middle of the lake. Okay? And let's say Rick Odell is the one who's in the middle of Lake Keystone, for our example. But you imagine that's you. And you're hanging on to this ice chest, and you need rescue. And so the lake patrol comes by to rescue, and they stop and they see, here's our drowning victim, here's the one we're trying to rescue, and they throw a rope, okay? And Rick grabs onto the rope. Thank you. And I pull, and the lake patrol pulls Rick to the boat, right? Helps him aboard the boat. Did he save himself? Did you save yourself? No. Can he boast about saving himself? In contrast to, had he swam 2 miles to shore, I would be impressed. And he would say, listen, my boat sank. I swam. It was like 2 miles. I swam. I didn't know I could do that, but I did, and I'm here. I'd say, Rick, I bow down to you. I couldn't swim that far. I think I'd be with Jesus if I was you. At that point, right? But he cannot say he saved himself. That doesn't mean he didn't have to do anything. My point is, Ephesians 2, not by works, that is not saying, therefore, that eliminates baptism. It's not saying that. It never did say that, never has said it, never will say it. One more scripture. Let's go to John chapter 6. So John chapter 6, incidentally, when you are baptized, when a person is baptized, in answer to the question, is baptism a work? I would answer it this way. You don't do anything in baptism. It's an act of surrender. If you tell your family, if someone's on their deathbed and they tell their family they made arrangements, when I die, here's what I want you to do with my remains. I want to be buried in the cemetery, okay? And then after they pass, the family takes care of that and they are buried in the cemetery. The one who was buried, did they work? You say, preacher, they're dead. Of course they didn't work. Okay. But baptism is a burial. Did Jesus work when he was buried, when God rose him from the dead? Did he work? No. And so I would argue, if a person needs, if this is what you need, that baptism is the least working thing you will ever do. It's an act of submission. But let's go to John 6:22. Jesus is talking about pleasing God. And he said, he just fed the 4,000, and they are running to him and they're chasing him across the lake. And he tells them, you're after food that endures, you know, it perishes, but you need to be seeking food that endures to eternal life. And so they ask Jesus, what food are you talking about? What do you mean? And Jesus says, in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Works are not bad. And sometimes we the Ephesians 2 passage can get confusing if someone takes it to mean we're not saved by works, meaning works. I guess God doesn't care about works. We'll put them over here. No, the point of it is you can't boast. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. When we announce someone was baptized, we're happy for them. We're not impressed because they did some amazing thing. It's not amazing. It's a death. It's a surrender. Right? It's submission. So we are excited for them and we join with them, but it's not something that we can boast about. And that's the point of Ephesians 2, so that no one may boast. It's a gift. Let me give one final example. We're having a new member luncheon today, and for those who are there and our elders and deacons, for the children that are there, we have them taken care of and babysat in another area so we can focus a little better. And so Xander Brewer, I've asked for Xander Brewer to help, and Cindy Ivy's going to help with that. And so I told Xander, help babysit these young ones. Would you do that? He said, yes. And in fact, I went through his grandmother. But I told her, he'll receive $20 for doing that. And she said, he said he would do it for free. And I say, that's impressive. Just on a side note, that's impressive. That's good. He'll still get paid. But so he's going to receive $20 for helping today. Now, that is not a gift. He's going to earn that. He's going to earn that. Contrast that with, let's say it's his birthday, and I give him a birthday card, and there's a little money in it, and he opens that, and he takes that money out. Is that a gift? Yes. Did he have to do something to receive it? Sure. He had to open the envelope, take the card out, open the card up, okay? But he didn't earn it. He can't boast about it. He can't say, you know what? I was a boss when I opened that envelope. Did you see how I did that? Did you see that? I worked for this one, thank you, but I worked for this. I just said thank you because I'm polite, but I worked for this. No, that's a gift, and that's what baptism is. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. You can come during this song. If you're lost right now, don't put it off. And I have a hard time explaining this part right here. I want to tell you, don't put it off. Don't delay. No one's ever been glad they put it off. Those who are of an age of accountability, okay? But you don't have to be baptized in front of a crowd. Some will catch me immediately after and say, Elliot, can we, here in about just 10 minutes, you know, I'm just shy. I'm a little more private, but I want to be baptized. And we do it. And we can do it before we leave the building here today. You may lay in your bed at night at 11 o'clock and you cannot go to sleep because you know you're lost. Call me. Call us. Make sense? Immediately. The Bible says immediately. We'll do it immediately. Okay? And so if you have a need and that's your need, we'd love to help you. If there's something we need to lift up to God in prayer for you today, we'd love to do that. If you have something, please come. Let us know while we stand and sing.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient, great for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making Him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the presence.